And one of the challenges for preparing Advent series year after year is that the kind of story is a story that we're familiar with, and it's a story that's a limited story, part of the Bible. So it's a real challenge of trying to think in a fresh way about the idea of waiting with anticipation for the coming of God. So the Sundays, which are not the Sunday the 15th, because that's going to be our nativity service, and then the traditional carol service in the evening, that's going to be pure Christmas story stuff. We're going to retell the story of Christmas with the kids, with the adults, and obviously at Christingle as well. It'll be very much the Christmas story. And also on Christmas Day, we'll celebrate the good news of the story of the coming of Jesus. The other Sundays, there's three other Sundays, we're going to dip into the Christmas story, but just draw something out that can help us think about our life now, that we can think about and apply into our context. One of the challenges is that as you read any part of the Christmas story, it is so unique. It's very hard to say, oh yeah, that's just like my life here. I relate to Mary because I'm just in the same sort of situation. We're nothing like it. It's a unique story, unique circumstances, at a unique time. There's nothing like it even in the Bible, far less in our lives, right? So it's difficult to say, oh yeah, that's just a bit like us. This is unique, and it's meant to be unique, and we need to celebrate its uniqueness. And as we tell the story of the unique story of Christmas, we will celebrate its uniqueness. And we'll simply say there's nothing like this. There's nothing like this in history. There's nothing like this now, because Jesus and the story of his coming is absolutely unique and beautiful and wonderful. And we want to keep it that way, absolutely, truly set apart and unique. Let's just read a little bit of Luke chapter 1 together. The text will be on the screen for pretty much everything I'll reference just now. It says this in verse 27. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid. Mary, you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you're to call him Jesus." Amen. It's wonderful. It's familiar, but it's absolutely wonderful. And these words are profound. These are words that came in real life history to a real life young woman, perhaps even still a teenager. And God presenced himself with her through his messenger and spoke to her and revealed unique good news. So this is the kind of thing that's never been said before, and it's never been said since. You're going to have a child, and his name will be Jesus. He will be the Son of God. This is a unique story. And the message and the circumstances are absolutely unique. And it can be difficult for us, therefore, to relate to Mary's story, because it's altogether different to our story. There's one aspect of Mary's story which is not unique to Mary. And in fact, we see it repeated quite a bit, even during the Christmas story. You know, the experience of the shepherds, the experience of Zechariah, the experience of Joseph. There's certain similarities here, which is simply this, that God came to meet with them in a way which was different and special, in a way which was unmistakably God speaking to them. It couldn't have been mistaken for anything else. And a way in which left them no doubt that they stood or were in the midst of the presence of the living God, whether by himself personally or by angels, and stood on holy ground in the presence of the living God. And that's something that is repeated in the Christmas story, and is actually also not unique to the Bible story. And it's also not unique to our lives as well. And we can connect with this aspect of the story of Christmas. So for other Sundays in Advent, we'll try to connect with this idea of what does it look like for us to experience this idea of God with us, the presence of the living God amongst us. In many ways it connects with what Kath has been sharing of her testimony in experiencing God through the person of the Holy Spirit, as others have through Alpha, as we have in church in lots of different ways, and indeed in our own lives. In this situation, God's presence through the angel was sent to Mary, not simply to tell her good news of information of stuff that would happen, but there was something particular that was said to her in this situation, and it was simply this, that she had favour with God. That's an amazing thing, right? You know, Mary, a young woman, you have favour with God. And that the Lord was with her is what the message from the Lord was. You have favour with the Lord and the Lord is with you, Mary. And this is also one of the reasons why God presences himself in a special and particular way with not just Mary, but actually lots of different people throughout the story of the Bible, and still does today, is to let them know and to let us know that God's favour rests upon us. And that we are known to him, and that the Lord is with us. That's an amazing thing when God does that. Let's just dig into this a little bit. And to do that, I'm just going to choose one example from the Old Testament of a situation where someone also received the favour of the Lord in a particular way and the knowledge that God would be with him. And also an example from church history a little while back. And then we'll try and apply it to our own lives before we share in communion together. And just spend a little bit of time, hopefully, just kind of soaking in the presence of God and simply asking God to come and presence himself with us, that we might receive what he has to give us today. Yeah. The story I'm just dig into just a little bit, and I'm going to assume some knowledge, I'm just going to reference a little bit about the background, is the story of Moses, and we're going to dip into Exodus chapter 33. And a little bit of background to where we come into chapter 33. Moses is a famous Old Testament person, character, and he experienced God in a very particular way at the burning bush. Even if you've just seen the movie or the cartoon, you'll kind of know that much. He experienced God, and he was told that the place in where he stands is holy ground, Exodus chapter 3. And God met with him and spoke with him, and the holy presence of God was in his midst, perhaps in a cave or the side of a hill. But that wasn't the only time that God presenced himself with Moses in a particular way, in a special way, where it was unmistakably God is here. It happened repeatedly for Moses. You know, the miraculous signs that God asked him to do before Pharaoh, the plagues, the Passover, where the angel of the Lord came across the land. You know, the Exodus itself, the Red Sea, where God revealed himself in power and might to allow the Israelites to pass across the Red Sea on dry ground. The striking of the water from the rock. And at Mount Sinai, he met with God in a really powerful way, where the presence of the Lord was awesomely, almost fearsomely present, as he received the commandments of God and the covenant of God. This wasn't a guy who had never met with God in a special way before. He had met with God in a special way many, many times, all right? In ways which were unmistakably, I'm standing in the presence of the Lord. And this is either amazing, encouraging, fearsome, whatever it might be. In Exodus chapter 33, verse 10, it says these words, and this is just another example, which happened perhaps on a more regular basis. Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, which was just a little way outside the camp, they all stood and worshipped, each at the entrance to their tent. And on these occasions, the Lord would speak to Moses as one speaks to a friend. That's really amazing, right? So that Moses enters into this little tent, and he has this communion with God in this place of meeting, and God speaks with him. And a little while later, though, it says in verse 12 of Exodus 33, as I guess Moses is contemplating God's call in the people in taking them not only out of Egypt, but into the promised land where he had called them to. He knew that was his call, to lead the people and take the people to the promised land. And they weren't there yet by any stretch of the imagination. They were out of Egypt, but they still had a long way to go. And it says in verse 12, Moses said to the Lord, "You've been telling me, lead these people, but you've not let me know whom you will send with me. You've said, I know you by name, and you've found favor with me. But if you're pleased with me, teach me your ways so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." So this situation, Moses is clearly aware, God, you've given me this calling and you've given me this mission and you've given me this work. And he was a reluctant enterer into that in the first place. But God had spoken to him. He had recognized the voice of God. And he had obeyed. And he was en route. But they were at this place of clearly a significant junction in the journey. And he's clearly reflecting on the fact that he knows the big picture. He knows that God has called them to. He knows his calling and he knows his mission. But what he's asking for here is, I guess, what we do sometimes, which is, I need the detail. Okay, if I'm going to do this, I want to know what's going to happen. I want to know the ways and means. I want to know who's going to go with me. I want to know the details so that I can get on and do it. Before I move anywhere, I need the detail. I need the information that will allow me to do this. I need the names of the people who will make this happen with me. Details, please, Lord, before we move any further. Okay. And by the way, Lord, can I remind you that these are your people? Not really mine. These are your people. This is a messy people. It's a big bunch of people. This is too big for me. This is a massive thing you're asking me to do. But just let me remind you, these are your people. He's effectively saying he's recognizing this is going to be a tough gig, and he doesn't feel equipped or able to do what God is calling him to do. I need the details and I need the directions. And this is a scenario which, just speaking personally, this is a scenario that every church leader relates very closely to Moses at this point. Where even the kind of sense of, Lord, can I just remind you, these are your people, not mine. This task that you've called us to is way too big. And if only you could give just a bit more clarity and a bit more detail and a bit more direction and a bit, I can get on and do it. But I because I've not been a church leader for the whole of my life, I'm really conscious that it's all of us who from time to time feel like Moses does here. You may have heard the call and the voice of God speaking to you in the past or in the present. You may recognize his call. You may recognize your mission. You may even recognize where he's calling you to go, what he's calling you to do. But you're sat right now, waiting and looking for detail. You know, you may have heard God's call and mission for you to live for God as a blessing to your family. To bring up your children to know and love Jesus. God's calling to you might have been really clear to share your faith as an ambassador of Jesus Christ in your workplace. God's voice might have been really clear where he spoke to you about loving your neighbor. Might even be your physical neighbor as you love yourself. It may have been clear as God called you to be a peacemaker in a particular situation of conflict in your life, or in your orbit. You may have heard God call you to reach out to your enemy or your frenemy. Or you may have heard God's call on your life to be involved in a particular area of ministry or outreach or service or whatever it might be. And where you're at right now is a bit like Moses here. You're saying, Lord, I hear your call. I hear the big picture. But I'm not moving anywhere from here until I have the detail. I know what's happening. I know where I'm going. I know how it's going to work. I know that I'm equipped. I know I can do it. I know that it's all sorted. And I know who's going to go with me if someone's going to go with me. And then I can go ahead and do it. You may feel like Moses in the same situation, and I have many times. And this is how God responds to Moses as he asks those kind of questions that we often ask. He says this in verse 14. The Lord replied, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Okay, so the Lord actually graciously replied to Moses as he asks for this stuff. And he replies in this way. Moses, stop fretting about the details. The most important thing that you need to go as you step forward from here is that you know my voice, you've heard my voice, you know my call, you know where I've called you to. And the most important thing you need to know right now is that you can step forward knowing that my presence will go with you. And you can rest. And I will give you rest. Does that make sense? It's not always the easiest thing to hear. I can testify to that. But actually, it's the most important thing to hear. Now, at that point, having heard from the Lord, Moses could simply say at that point, that sounds great. That sounds really good. But I just want to use Moses as an example here of how Moses actually received something more. So, what Moses does in verse 15 is that he says this. Moses says to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you're pleased with me and your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the people of the earth, people on the face of the earth? It's a bit like Jacob, kind of almost like wrestling with God for the blessing of God. And there is that sense of a struggle here. And it's almost a bit like Moses saying, Lord, can I please just press this? Can I please just press this? I hear your affirmation, but let me just please press this. Because if you don't go with us as we set out on this journey of faith, if your presence does not go with us, without you, we have nothing. We are nothing. We're just a collection of people. We're not able to make this work. We don't know how to make this work. We don't have the strength to make this work. We don't have the wisdom and the insight and the power to make this work. Without you, Lord, unless you go with us, we have nothing. And he recognizes that as he goes out into the big bad world that will face them, that it will be so important that not only God knows that he is with them, but also it would be unmistakably clear that the peoples of the world that they encounter know that the favor of the Lord rests with these people. God is with them in an unmistakable way. A bit like Moses' face radiated when he had met with God. And there was no mistake that people knew, because he actually had to put a veil over his face because it was so unbearable. People knew that he had been in the presence of God. And he's almost saying here, for us as a people, before we venture, Lord, I hear what you're saying to us, that your presence with us is the most important thing. I'm not going to get hung up in the detail. But please, Lord, please presence yourself with, because without you, we have nothing, and the peoples of the earth will not recognize that we are God's people. Does that make sense? Otherwise, we're just like everyone else, he says. Liz Curtis shared something at Cafe on Friday, which was just a little point, but it just struck me as being a helpful illustration. So she's going to share that with us just now.
You know how often you have a conversation with somebody and at the end of it you say, do you know there's a sermon there? I shouldn't have shared this with Stuart, should I? Because there's a sermon here. We had a bit of a funny thing happening this week at home. Our electricity went off on Wednesday tea time. The lights were flickering and, you know, power dipping. And immediately you think it's something wrong in your house. So we looked out the window and sure enough, over the way, the neighbours' houses, their lights were flickering as well. And we thought it must be something going on, you know, outside, not to do with us. So we waited and we looked and we checked the fuse box and suddenly all the power just went off. And we looked across the road and Jane's house, her power was still on, and over there Colin's house was still on. But our box was obviously so sensitive that at this flickering, it just kept going. The power just kept going. So it was a bit frustrating. We had a house group to look forward to that evening. But we thought, well, we'll get the candles out, and if it all goes off, we've got light. And sure enough, folks arrived. No flickering, no power off. House group went ahead brilliantly, which we thought that must be it. The minute they all went, flickering started again. And to cut a very long story short, we had 36 hours of this going on, and in the end, we just had to turn everything off because it wasn't worth trying to keep things going. And I suppose we looked in our home at our lights and our kettle and our cooker and our boiler, all fantastic appliances, useless, because you couldn't get them on to work without the power. And it just struck me how we take it so much for granted that things work. That was the first thing, and how fortunate we are to live here, and we don't, like Stephanie, have periods in Malawi when lights go off and electricity goes off. We don't generally in Appleton, but we did on Wednesday for 36 hours. And I suppose what Stuart's illustration is, we need the power to function and to do what we're called to do and make things work.
Yeah, appliances without power, dead appliances, are just useless in lots of ways. So we have this situation where Moses doesn't rest with God's affirmation that he will go with him. He calls on the Lord. In verse 18 of chapter 33, it says, Moses says this, Lord, now show me your glory. And that's really interesting, because he knows, because he said, look, I know, Lord, you've said before that you're with me and you favour me and this people. And he's called out to the Lord for details as to what's going to be needed to do this thing. And the Lord just says, Moses, the most important thing to know is my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. What Moses does in addition to that is he says, okay, Lord, please, right now, show me your glory. Show me your glory. He asks that the presence of God would be tangibly experienced in his life right now. But you might think, Moses, is that really necessary? God has said you're favoured. He's repeated that. He said he'll go with you. Isn't that enough? Aren't you being greedy, Moses? You've had experiences of God in signs and wonders and Mount Sinai and the part of the Red Sea. And Moses, aren't you being greedy? Wanting more? But for Moses, this is today. This isn't yesterday. And the presence of God, he wants. He wants to know, he wants to experience right now and today. And there's something we can learn here from Moses. And the amazing thing is that God knows that we need his reassurance and his experience of love. If, as a parent, your child says to you, Dad, Mum, Grandpa, whatever it might be, can you give me a hug? Okay, it would be a little bit odd if we said to our child at that point, look, hang on, you know that I love you. I've told you that I love you. I've told you repeatedly that I love you. You don't need a hug. Is it really necessary? Don't be greedy. I gave you a hug last week. But God doesn't respond to Moses like that. And I chose the example of Moses because actually, it's just one of those kind of examples where you have just a bit more of the kind of teasing eye of our relationship with God. And Moses could have been satisfied with God actually speaking to him to say, my presence will go with you, I love you. But Moses just took it that stage further. And I just want that to be an encouragement to us. Take it that stage further. Because God's not going to think we're greedy. God's not going to think that we're insensitive to him. God knows what we need. And in verse 19, this is how the Lord responded to Moses as he said, Lord, please show me your glory. The Lord said, I will cause my goodness to pass in front of you. And I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. Moses receives, partly because he asks. And some of the issue of us receiving from the Lord is partly for the want of asking, right? Lord, I know that you love me. Lord, today I really need to feel like you love me. I need to know in a tangible, real way which I can connect with that God, you're here present with me. I need to feel that right now. Now, that's not a stupid thing to ask or a bad thing to ask or a greedy thing to ask. Lord, would you show me your glory, please? Would you fill me afresh, please? Because we recognize that in here and in the world, without the infilling of the Lord, we're like dead appliances with no power. And this experience that Moses receives of a fresh, tangible experience of the glorious presence of God, it's not just for Bible characters, it's for us too. The Lord is just very gracious. In verse 21 it says, the Lord said, there's a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. And then I'll remove my hand. And you'll see my back, but your face, my face, you can't see. There's a really tender picture here, a real parental kind of picture. It's like a father with a child, protecting that child, but having the heart's desire to give him the glory that he's asked to see. And Jesus reminds us that our Father is a Father who knows how to give good gifts to his children. He says, which of you, if you ask for bread, will be given a stone? Because God knows how to give good gifts. How much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. And you will receive it with compassion and the tender care of God, who will protect us like Moses from the unbearable glory of his presence, but will allow us to see him for who he is in a fresh way, in a new way, in a tangible way. That's a rhetorical question, So to believers here today, as I ask, do you sense or do you feel like you need a tangible experience today of the presence of the Holy God amongst us? I know whatever your circumstances, the answer in your heart is yes, Lord. I want to see your glory. Why wouldn't we? And sometimes, if we just use Moses' example, sometimes it's just for the want of pressing a bit further, of taking God seriously, of taking God's word seriously. Saying, Lord, you want to bless me, would you please come and reveal yourself to us? Just one quick example from church history. It's gone back right the early days of the evangelical revival. And it's a couple of excerpts from one incident that happened on New Year's Day, Hogmanay into New Year's Day in 1739. And it's this first one here is an excerpt from John Wesley's journal. The second is from George Whitfield's journal. They were both together at the same place, sharing a meal together that night on Hogmanay. And it ended up turning from a meal into a prayer meeting. And they say this, or John Wesley says this, Hall, Kitchen, Ingham, Whitfield, Hutchins, and my brother Charles were present at our love feast in Fetter Lane with about 60 others. About 3 in the morning, as we were continuing instant in prayer, the power of God came mightily upon us, insomuch that many cried out for exceeding joy. Some wept tears of repentance, and many fell to the ground. As soon as we were recovered a little from that awe and amazement at the presence of His Majesty, we broke out with one voice, We praise Thee, O God. We acknowledge Thee to be the Lord. And George Whitfield's journal on the same day, he said this, the whole night was spent in prayer. We were filled as with new wine, overwhelmed with the divine presence, and crying out, Will God indeed dwell with men upon earth? This is none other than the house of God, Bethel, and the gate of heaven. And he just noted, revival begins with an earnest yearning for the divine presence of the Holy One in our midst, God with us. Amen. And there's not a formula to this, but there is an attitude of heart, and there is a desire to seek and knock and ask that we might receive. And okay, so we're going to just have a little bit of time to respond before we share in communion together. That's simply just the band are going to play. I'm going to sing one song together. But just use this as an opportunity to respond to God's word this morning. And simply to call out to the Lord. Lord, use your own words in your own way. Perhaps use the song as well, but just call out to the Lord. Lord, I need a tangible experience of the presence of the living God amongst me and amongst us. Come, Holy Spirit. Just use your own words. You're speaking to your Father. He knows your heart. He knows your words. He knows your heart's cry. He knows your circumstances. Different to Mary, different to Moses, different to me, and different to the person who sat beside you. But God knows exactly where you're at right now. And He knows exactly what you need. And He knows how to give good gifts, right? He's a good God. And He will come and presence Himself with you. Who won't think you're greedy? Let's just do this. We'll sing this song together.